Revelation is like the one that it reveals. It is awesome. It is awe-inspiring. Whenever we approach this book, I am reminded of what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. Put thy shoes off thy feet, for the place beyond thou standest is holy ground. Now that was a literal putting off. But we today must also remove our shoes, even this evening. This is a figurative removing. And we can do this through deference and through reverence. Shall we pray? Our God, our Father, we are about to embark on a subject which is lofty. But we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal to us things which are unknown to us. And we pray that through the instrumentality of the speakers, that the truths would be made plain, simple, intelligible. But we are not only asking this for the head, or that there would be the attendant walk wherever possible. We need, yes, to understand more about thy son, the Lord Jesus. Or that we would see him this evening in a sharper focus. But even though this is commendable, he desires that there should be a fleshing out of that which we would hear. We ask these things, believing that even now they'll be granted to us because they're requested in his son's wonderful and precious name. Amen. In this world, there is a proliferation of prognosticators, of psychics, of palm readers, all portending to the future. And all of them are pretenders. The world has its Gene Dixons and Nostradamuses and plethora of others. But thank God we have the Holy Spirit. The one who is able to, who knows from the beginning to the end. And the only one whose prophecy that we can completely rely on. And we pray that when we begin, we have begun already this subject, that throughout the remainder of this time, that we can afford to ignore those that I've mentioned and stick exclusively upon the Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation, some say that it is a mysterious book, but I say that it is a book of mystery. And for those of you who like the semantics, I'm going to leave that for you to grapple with. I'm not going to read all there is in the two chapters, that's 4 and 5. But I'm going to just select 3 words. And these 3 words, they repeat themselves throughout the book of Revelation. These words are looked, saw, and beheld. Looked, saw, and beheld. You will read, let us just look at a few of them. Chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1. After this, I looked. Verse 4, around the middle, I saw 24 elders. Chapter 5, I saw again. And verse 11, I beheld. Verse 6, I beheld. Now, it isn't difficult to deduce from those three words another word that I'm going to use. And this word is visions. Vision. You can easily see where you get vision from those three. Now, what I'm going to do this evening, I'm going to give what I call a skeletal synopsis of the entire book of Revelation. And then I'm going to come to 4 and 5. And I'm going to suggest to you, if your memory is anywhere as good as mine, I'm going to suggest that you are right. Take some notes of the outline that I'm going to give. First of the book of Revelation. And it could be in four parts. In chapter 1, we have the visions of God. The visions of God. Chapter 2 and 3, the visions of grace. Chapter 4 through 20, the visions of government. And chapter 21 and 22, the visions of glory. That is the broad one, and can give a few subtitles. Go back to the first one, the visions of God. We have the course of the age. The course of the age. Summation of the age. And the character of the age. Course of the age. Revelation 1 verse 4 through 6. 7 to 8. The consummation. And the character 9 to 20. The visions of the grace. The churches. Chapter 2 and 3. The visions of government, there are three subheadings. You have the world ruined by man, the world ruined by man, and the world ruled by Satan. And the world rescued by God. Ruined by man, ruled by Satan, and rescued by God. And the visions of glory. Just two subdivisions, 21 and 22 chapters. The bright new world and the brand new city. the bright new world, and the brand new city. Bright, bright, B-R-G-H-T. Now we come to the subject under review, the two chapters, 4 and 5. As I mentioned, there is no brevity of time. Sake of time, we would not read them. But I want to put these in 3 headings. And I know that perhaps we might not be able to touch all of them. But I still give them, we can write them down. And sometime later, we can go through them. 3 areas that we want to touch on this evening. In chapter 4, we can touch briefly on the unforgettable throne. The unforgettable throne. That's chapter 4, 1 to 6. And the subdivisions for the unforgettable throne, the mystery of the throne, verse 1 to 3, and the majesty of the throne, verse 3 to 6. 1 to 3a, 3b to 6. Secondly, the unforgettable throng. The unforgettable throng. Chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. And this throng comprises of, let us say, two sets of persons. 7 to 8, chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, we have the cherubim, who acknowledge him, that is the Lord Jesus, as the holiest one in the universe. The cherubim acknowledging him as the holiest one in the universe. And the elders doing the same thing to him, that's acknowledging him as the highest one in the universe. Verse 9 to 11. And finally, the entire chapter 5. We can look at the unforgettable thrill. The unforgettable thrill. And here, thrill, T-H-R-I-L-L, thrill, thrill, yes. Thrill, T-H-R-I-L-L. And 3 subdivisions . The challenge of God is proclaimed throughout the universe. The challenge of God is proclaimed throughout the universe. Verse 5, chapter 5, 1 to 4. The Christ of God is presented throughout the universe. The Christ of God is presented throughout the universe. 5 to 7, that's verse 5 through 7. And from 8 to 14 is the choice of God is praised throughout the universe. The challenge of God, the Christ of God, the choice of God. I know that this will take us perhaps throughout the remainder of the year. We don't have so much time. But we pray God the Spirit will help us as we touch on these areas. Now, perhaps I'm not going to do have to confine our remarks strictly to these subdivisions we've given to you, but other areas in the chapter where you want to comment on, you can feel free to do so.
Maybe we can read chapter 4 to start. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
The first comment I would make in relation to chapter 4, verse 1, the unforgettable throne. After this I looked, behold, a throne was opened in heaven. And the first voice, thank you, which I heard was it were of a trumpet saying, talking with me, which says, Come up hither. I will show thee things which must be after these things, hereafter. Now, this call up hither is a picture, intentional picture of the moving up, the rapture, the translation of the church that was just addressed in chapters 2 and 3. And therefore, you no longer see the churches addressed on earth after this. In fact, you don't see them on earth after this, except they come up with the Lord Jesus to reign over the earth. And so this cry, come up hither, is very reflective. Just as we said, Daniel is spared the judgment in this world, so too we know the picture of Enoch. Enoch was called up, translated before the flood, and so he did not pass through the flood. No, passed through and was preserved from it, but Enoch was kept away from it, as in answer to chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour. It is from a time, not from going through the hour, but from the very hour itself. We are not going to be around at that hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. How? Now, if we are not going to pass through the hour, if we are going to be kept from the hour, which is going to embrace the entire world, how can we do it except to leave the scene? It is very, very conclusive. come up hither.
In addition to that, he says, I will show you the things which shall be, which must be after these. And again, we recognize that the after these speak of chapters 2 and 3, the churches. So he says, come up hither, I will show you the things which shall be after the era, the ages of the churches. So the church's age has come to an end, and what he is seeing from that heavenly perspective is the things that come after the age of the church. Again, simple and simply that the church of God is not going to pass through the tribulation. Pardon me if I would add also that he says a door was opened in heaven. An open door to let in the ones who are invited to come up hither. Not to let out anybody, but to let in. Access made available. And immediately I was in the spirit and beheld a throne set in heaven. Now he is given opportunity to see things in heaven and after, and to see things from heaven's perspective. But first of all, chapter 4 is going to show us what it is that God is going to do. And he establishes, first of all, that he has the authority to do it. His throne is made visible to John. And the throne here indicates authority, power. And it is not empty. There is one who is going to wield that power.
The trumpet. Says, after this I looked and behold the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. What did the trumpet say? The trumpet said, come up hither. In the book of 1 Corinthians, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, our bodies shall be changed, in the twinkling of an eye, the corruptible shall put on incorruption. That trump is in relation to our body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Lord also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And at the end it says, so we shall ever be with the Lord. It's the catching away, taking us. We are coming out of here. But here the trumpet is emphasizing and bringing us into God's mind to see things from a divine point of view. See things from heaven that we are going to see. It's going to open up to us his mind in relation to planet Earth, what he is going to do. And now the trumpet is talking and saying, come up hither. And the first thing John immediately was in the spirit. Saints, it's no long time. We'll be there in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be in the very presence. And the first thing is going to dawn upon us. God is in charge. God is in charge. When we just read about Laodicea, chaos. But when the church is taken out, people are wondering what is going to happen. And what is happening in this world, men are wondering what is going to happen. So now they start on CNN and most of the television stations. They are trying to see what the Bible says, but in a secular way. But the question or the answer for us, God is still in charge. He's behind the scenes. and he is running things behind the scenes.
Now those who are led by God are ones who become like John in the Spirit. John said, I became in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This little word was, in verse 2, is really the word became. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, we read words like these. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void. The earth was not always so, but it became so. It is the same word here. Immediately I became in the Spirit. You and I must understand that we are not always in the Spirit. No matter how wonderful Christians we are not always in the Spirit. But we need more and more to cultivate the being in the Spirit. I am in the presence of God. I am conscious of His hand on me. And the Spirit of God Himself is using me for His glory. That is when a person is in the Spirit. So notice very carefully, however, that John, who is saying, immediately I became in the Spirit, he says, I beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This book of Revelation, this chapter, brings us into the divine throne room. And there we are in the presence of God Himself. And He is the one who sits upon the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. What I'm after is this. The throne is mentioned several times from verse 2 all the way down to verse 10. The throne. So the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. But what is also very interesting is that the word throne is also here in verse 4. Round about the throne, there were 24 thrones. That is how it should be translated. There were 24 thrones. And the reason for that is we will live and reign with Him. So the throne is mentioned in verse 4 three times. Round about the throne, that is His throne. There were 24 seats, but it should be 24 thrones. Those seats are not ordinary seats. They are thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting. In the book of Revelation, the 24 elders are glorified saints, invested with wisdom and with knowledge. When John did not understand something, he looked to the elders, and immediately the elders explained, they understand. If you look at it very carefully, the elders always understand. Here in glory, God would have man to be His most intelligent creature. And the 24 elders, I repeat, represent glorified saints who are invested with wisdom and knowledge. And so it is that round about His throne, the throne, were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. These elders are sitting. Their work is done. They have arrived on the other shore. They are glorified saints. And they appreciate and worship the one who sits on the throne. And these elders who are sitting are clothed in white raiment, the righteousnesses of the saints. Let us understand that as we live here in this world, God expects us to live righteously and godly in this present wicked world. It is the only place where God gets a little enjoyment apart from His Son is in those who are the brethren of His Son, the companions of His Son. These are the ones who are sitting on these thrones. And they are clothed in white, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. God has conferred upon them that which is for his own glory, and that which answers to himself. So upon their heads, they have crowns of gold. Oh, that we who live in this day would understand that the white raiment belongs to us, so we should be pure and clean and upright in all our dealings. And nobody should be able to call me on the phone and arrange for me to do something evil, because I'm not involved in that. I am involved in bringing honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it is that there they are sitting on these thrones, but there is the throne and the Lamb sits there.
Just like to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I know not, or out of the body, I know not. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. God knows. That he was caught up to the paradise, into paradise, and heard and speak every things said, which is not allowed to man to utter. To receive the things of God as we are here now, it is spiritually communicated. And for what John was about to see, he was escorted, as it were, from this world to the realms above, that he might see these things, that he might be able to bear them, to remember them, and to write them down. This was no ordinary situation with him. The apostle speak of this man that he did not know whether it was in the body or out of the body. John says he was in spirit. And it is in this state that God could communicate to him these things which are about to take place, the things hereafter, the third division of the book. We have now come to the third division of the book, and this is going to take us through. And there's some very horrifying things that he's going to be shown, which in this body he would just keep fainting every time he opened his eyes to see them. He could not stand them.
I'd just like to make reference to some verses we have in St. John chapter 16. The very words of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. When our brother Dave spoke earlier on, because in the King James Version you notice that the word spirit, it is used with a common S, which would really be capitalized as a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it just came back to me that, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he mentioned these things to his disciples and told them of a time that will come, that the Holy Spirit would be actively engaged in doing these things. And the thing that really caught my attention, as it says here, he will show you things to come. And here we find that John, having been in the Spirit, caught up in the Spirit, we're told that immediately after he saw one who sits on the throne. And here we find that the Spirit is not taken up with himself, but with the person who sits on the throne. And he would have John to be taken up with that person.
And oh beloved, as we are in this world, let us remember that this is the Spirit's desire to have us see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And may the Lord help us that we might allow ourselves to be, as it were, under the control of the Spirit in such a way that we might see the Lord Jesus.
In verses 2 and 3, he says, "And immediately I became spirit," that's God consciousness, "and behold, a throne was set," that's stability, "in heaven, and one sat on the throne," God's universal government. And in verse 3, which is rather interesting, it says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper." The application of that stone speaks of his glory. And a sardine stone, the application of that stone speaks of his majesty. And there was a rainbow round about. You know the signification of the rainbow. We know that God has left that as evidence thereof that he would not destroy this world by water. What does it speak of? It is his covenant mercy to his people. Above the throne, in the sight, in sight like unto an emerald, the color of emerald is green. What is green? We see a lot of it around here. It is soothing to the eyes. Now when we reflect upon the person of the Christ, we are seeing something of great value that is coming out. God wants us to look on his Son. Amen.
If I can also add, at the end of chapter 3, we hear the Lord Jesus making reference about him overcoming, and he is seated on his Father's throne. And when we get into chapter 4, we are introduced to this throne. And we can recall the words of the Lord Jesus when he taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, in heaven there is a throne. But John is about to see what God is about to do on earth. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus will have his rightful place here on the earth. But until that day dawn, John is allowed to see that God's rights are still maintained in heaven, and eventually they will be maintained on the earth.
Just want to say quickly that we want to keep in mind we are in God's country. When you come to chapter 4, you are in God's country. When John stresses he was in the Spirit, it's no more like chapter 1. Chapter 1, he was brought to that. But in chapter 4, it's true of every believer. When you put off this body, and this is how we have to see John, the body has been put off. He is changed. He have a body like unto his Lord's glorious body. We have the capacity now to take in what divine persons are going to reveal. So it's no more failure. It's no more shortcomings. It is seeing things in a perfect way by God. This is my state. This is your state. This will be the church's state throughout the countless ages of eternity. So there is no more we can apply to us, ourselves, and say, yes, look at what we will be in the future. But when we come to chapter 4, no failure, none at all. John is there. He has left planet Earth, and he's in heaven, and he's seeing things from a heavenly point of view. But what he is enraptured with at the moment is what is in heaven itself. God hasn't turned his eyes to planet Earth yet and what he's going to do with planet Earth. But what really grips him and will grip us when we leave this scene as John did, we will be literally, really in the spirit as we should be every day down here.
He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius. Verse 3 of chapter 4. Those who are familiar with these stones tell us that the abiding quality, those who are familiar with, those who are familiar with the chemistry or the know-how of these stones tell us that the jasper, its abiding quality is that of hardness, very, very solid. And the sardius, it is fiery, a flashing red. And I want to suggest that these two, remember, we are still thinking of the government, still thinking of a throne, still thinking of a winning, that when it comes to God's laws, his laws are firm. They are fixed. They are unrelenting. They are unyielding. Therefore, we can say that the jasper bespeaks hardness. Now, when it comes to the sardius, and I just mentioned the quality of it, it is fiery, fiery red. And this answers to, I believe it is, where it says, God is a consuming fire. Now, if jasper is hardness, I want to suggest that sardius is holiness. But not only that, I want to show the correlation between these two stones and what we have in Exodus chapter 28, where we find these two stones again appearing together with 10 more. Exodus chapter 28. Verse 15, let's read part of verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. Verse 17, and thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, and go down to verse 20, and the fourth row shall be a jasper. Jasper, hardness, we think of God's judgment, God's ruling. Sardius, holiness. But on the breastplate, remember the breastplate is placed where else but near the breast. And when it is placed near the breast, this suggests that there is the breast, place of affection, seat of affection, love, tenderness, you name it. And the combination of these two, sardius and jasper, is what I would say is humanity. So you have hardness, holiness, and humanity. The one who would be ruling would be the God-man.
As we seek to make progress, I would suggest that God wants us to have a good look at himself. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is seen on the throne. It is a throne of administration, perfect administration, but there is one that sits on it, the perfect administrator. No perfection in this one. But as Brother Clarkson did read from Exodus 28, it was on my mind to read this too. And we see that these, the first stone and the last stone are here mentioned. God himself was the one who told Moses to put those stones on the breastplate of the priests to reflect the moral character that should be seen in the Israelites. What this is saying is that God is showing us from first to end that the features he forms in us are first in himself. The attractive greatness of his glory is what he presents. God is before us for admiration, for adoration. And he is sitting on that throne, the sight of it like a jasper and a sardine stone. Let us rejoice to know that someday we shall see his face. We shall see God. Here it is not now in chapter 4 so much the Lamb presented, but the triune God as the universal administrator, the creator, the one who is in control. He is going to be the object of supreme worship. And you find round about in verse 4, the 20 thrones and so on. We around him, the 20 elders, clothing the right raiment of chapter 3, and the heads, the crowns of gold. But if the emerald sets us at rest. Verse 5 says, out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices. But the elders are at rest. The government and the judgment of God will have no effect on us. Oh, beloved, to know that he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This throne for us is a throne of glory. It's a throne of government, but it's not a throne for us to be afraid of. It is our God, and we will be sitting around him agreeing that his governmental administrated greatness is worthy to be manifested on this world. Oh, may we hasten that moment, because this is a moment yet to come. Hasten that moment when the Lord God omnipotent will indeed direct this world and to bring out his governmental dealings upon it.
In verse 2 and 3, it was mentioned that the jasper also speaks of the glory of God. And we have the opportunity even now, as we go through this world, in spite of what is going on, to learn somewhat of that glory. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, two verses which can maybe contrasted. The problem that the men of this world are facing and the joy that God has given to his people. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So there's right now the opportunity to have a knowledge of the glory of Christ. But it is hidden to them that are lost. But then we come to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shone in our hearts. Ah, here's the blessed portion of those of us who believe. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So right now, even before we get into heaven, God has given us this opportunity to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. When we get there, we will behold that face without any let or hindrance. There, as Brother Brian was referring to, there'll be nothing nothing, absolutely nothing to get between us and our Lord. No failure. And this opportunity we also have now as we allow the Spirit of God to have absolute control. In verse chapter 3 of the same 2 Corinthians, with over the Lord is that Spirit, verse 17. So we need to be subject to Him to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just one other point I'd like to make, and it says there, the rainbow round about the throne. In that government of God, I think of the words of Habakkuk. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Because when we come to verse 5, out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. And who do you think that's for? That's for the earth. But that's judgment for the earth. But in spite of all of this, guilty man is below, but God in His mercy is going to raise up out of the earth individuals who will respond to Him after the church is gone. In wrath, remember mercy. And remember the words of James chapter 2 and verse 13. Mercy rejoiceth over judgment.
Then we go on to verse 4, which was commented on a little, but to expand on that, we see the saints shall be around Him. It speaks of we are kingdom of priests. First we have them in white raiment, which speaks of this, their clothed in white raiment speaks of their priestly character. And then we have on their heads crowns of gold, which speaks of their royal character. We shall be a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign over the earth. And this is what we see that has been revealed to John of the heavenly scene. And how wonderful it will be when we think of it, that as believers, that is our portion, that within the glory, we shall be there with Him. We shall sit, and it is not seats, not 24 seats, but 24 thrones. We shall sit on thrones, and we shall reign with Him. A kingdom of priests.
What John was occupied with in chapter 4, when we get to chapter 5, it's God's desire to transfer the same to planet Earth. It's a place of order. A place of order. Everything is in place. And everything is so well ordered that John himself is so caught up with what is taking place that John comes out and he says, out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunders and the voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. It's only one spirit. Saints, could we get some light on these seven spirits of God, please?
As the Spirit of God moves in this wonderful government of God, Isaiah 11 and verse 2, I believe, helps us. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a reference to no one else but the blessed Lord Jesus. And then the Spirit of Jehovah that works in this blessed one, and it is always the delight of the Spirit of God to reveal the Son of God to us, to speak of Him, and to really bring him forward at all times. That is what the Spirit of God does. No one by the Spirit of God can call Jesus Christ a curse. And by the Spirit of God, men will bless the Lord Jesus and praise him and give glory and honor to his name in the power of the Spirit. But here, the Spirit of Jehovah, says Isaiah 11 verse 2, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The sevenfold nature of the Spirit of God is set before us here. And that is why we have the seven spirits of God. It is the one Spirit, but he is manifested under seven characters. And it is wonderful to see that in Revelation, he is given to us, I believe, in chapter 4 and 5, three ways. In chapter 4 and verse 5, seven lamps of fire burning, the energy of this blessed person. But then in chapter 5, we get two other things about him. He has seven horns, chapter 5, verse 6. He has all power. What is being highlighted is that there is no limit to the power of the Spirit of God. Therefore, seven horns. But not only this. There is no limit to the perception of the Spirit of God. It is complete. It is full. He is a divine person. And so we have there in verse 6, seven eyes. Therefore, these are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. It is the one Spirit, but manifested under seven different characters. And he is complete in it all. Therefore, the seven spirits of God.
Question, do we not also get the statement, the fullness of the Spirit? And in a sense, when we read of it, that it's the seven spirits of God, is this referring to also the fullness of the Spirit?
There is an interesting point to realize that in verse 4 of our passage, the elders, the 24 elders, are sitting. Sitting. However, as we come to verse 6, the four living creatures are not and never seen sitting. They simply describe as before the throne, the sea of glass like on a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, or really living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And you have the description of them. The first like a lion, the second a calf, the third a man, face of a man rather. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each one of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day nor night. They rest not day nor night, saying, holy, holy, holy. This holiness is said three times because it is associated with a triune God. Lord God Almighty, the name that God manifested himself to Abraham, which was and is to come. The name he manifested to John, and to Moses as well as to John. Now, why we mention these things is that the Lord Jesus promises the believer, the overcomer, to sit. And that is important. Verse 21 of Revelation 3, says, to him that overcometh, Revelation 3:21, will I grant to sit. The 24 elders, as was said, are glorified saints, believers. But the living creatures are, as was also suggested, have cherubim character. And these are never given to administrate. They are servants. The angels are made, Hebrews 1, ministering spirits. They're servants sent forth to be heirs. Look, beloved, all I'm saying is God has given us a wonderful privilege to be associated with him to reign, to govern, to rule. Don't you realize man was made to rule? God's masterpiece on that sixth day of creation, let us make man. He had created everything. Very good, very good. But then he needed an administrator. And even in heaven, God says, I am associating you with the administration of this world. And beloved, you and I are part of this administration. Shouldn't this have a real present moral effect on our lives? We shall govern the world. That's what Paul appealed to the Corinthians. How are you going to walk about and don't even know how to judge little simple cases? Oh man, we shall judge angels. Come on, beloved. We have been made to rule the world. And may God help us to give him the glory, because he really is the one who was worthy to do it. And that's chapter 5. Worthy to do it. But even though he is worthy, we are not worthy, we shall still do it.
We have moved on to the majesty of the throne. And just two observations. Latter part of verse 3. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. This rainbow was round about the throne, which clearly suggests that it was not an arc, A-R-C. But it was a circle. And a circle symbolizes perfection. Therefore, we can characterize this judgment here as flawless judgment. But secondly, around about the throne were 24 thrones. And we have the introduction of 20 elders. The elders, their function was that of like a jury, but not jury as we know them here. In this setting, they were not supposed to decide innocent or guilt. They could not, because remember the one who was in charge. But their function was to approve in humble reverence the acts of the holy judge. This was their role. Yes, as jury, but not here, not like we know jury, who says, well, yes, you are guilty, or no, you're not guilty. But just to approve the acts of the righteous judge. And who is the righteous judge? The Lord Jesus.
It is interesting to see how these two, the 24 elders and these four living creatures, are linked to one another and have an effect on one another. It has not been mentioned, but I think we all know that the 24 elders exist really from 2 times 12, which means the first lot of 12 represent the saints in the Old Testament, and the second lot of 12, the saints in the grace period of time in which we live. Now the four living creatures, we all know that the number 3 has the signature of God. The number 4 has the signature of man. And we find that in connection with this world, that we have many fours. For instance, we have the four winds, the four seasons. We also have the four gospels who show the Lord Jesus here on earth from four different angles. We see the four empires in the book of Daniel. We see four major offerings in the book of Leviticus. And you can go on and on. These are the things which are related to us here on earth. And the living creatures, they are shown here in these four different aspects. A lion, a type of the majesty, the calf or the ox, the patient endurance, the man, speaks of intelligence, and also the eagle, the rapidity of action. Now these four creatures we read in verse 9 give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And this immediately has an impact on the 24 elders. It sort of looks like they can no longer stay seated on the thrones when they regard the one who is on the throne, but they fell down before him and said, who sat on the throne. And you see here we have a different word used. We don't have the word worship me in connection with the four living creatures. And I think worship means that you have to be bought by the blood of Christ. Only that, only the one who really has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, by his work, can really bring worship to him. This is our portion, dearly beloved. We start today. We can today worship the Lord. And we gladly do it. But then it will be without any hindrance. They worship him. They fell down. What a reference they've given. And it should have an impact even on us today as we come together to worship the Lord, that we realize who is not now on the throne, but in our midst. And do we give that same reverence to him who is in our midst? If you're late for the meeting, there's no reverence. If you are occupied with all the things from your daily work, it is no reverence. They fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Yes, we all hope that we will have a crown to throw down at his feet.
Just to set the record straight, I think I just said that there are two characterizations. I mentioned one, the flawless judgment, but I don't think I'd mentioned the other one. Flawless judgment is in verse 3, and the other one is the formal judgment in verse 4.
Verse 11, they say, thou art worthy. And here the address to the Lord Jesus. Thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We turn to Romans chapter 1. Where it speaks of the creation of God. In verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, and here is the expression, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The things that are made. I understand the word there in the original means the poem. In the first creation, we have God's poem. And they show his eternal power and Godhead. So one of the things that the 24 elders respond to is the power of the Creator. I'm not a hymnologist, but I think in one of our hymns we say the power of the Creator gives glory to thy name. So they said, for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Now, creation has not really brought the honor and the pleasure to God. So he has now to work upon creation to get that pleasure that he desires. But the elders, because of the condition that they're in, glorified, they know that that pleasure will come. So they say, thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, because thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now when we come to chapter 5, we have another poem that is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it speaks there of those who are saved. He says, for we are his workmanship, his poem, his masterpiece. The old creation was a masterpiece, but it's spoiled. And God now makes another masterpiece. And when we come to the thou art worthy in chapter 5 and verse 9, it speaks of the new creation, the new poem, the poem of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Thou art worthy. He is worthy because of the first creation to receive honor and glory and power. Glory, honor, and power. But in the second poem, he's worthy. Why? Because he has redeemed us. What a blessed thing that we are his workmanship. And he is worthy to execute judgment because of his redemptive work.
I just want to bring a verse to endorse what Brother Clarkson was saying in chapter Revelation and chapter 19 and verse 2. He said that the 24 elders will sit there not as the juries act today, to bring in a verdict, guilty or not guilty. But this is what they are going to say in verse 2. Reading verse 1 for connection. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. There, that's all they can say. True and righteous are thy judgments. Because the throne is based and set on righteousness. They are going to agree with God what he is going to accomplish in a day to come. You know, brethren, I was waiting for some help, really. I would like some help from verse 6. Sorry to take you back. I like things to go progressively. I don't like people going back. But pardon me. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. I need some help with that, please. And the beast full of eyes. Before and behind.
If I just take a reference from Proverbs 15 and verse 3. It reads, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. My thoughts were on the same line as you were contemplating verse 6. There, we are told in connection with the lightning on the thundering that proceed from the throne of God. Mention is made of the sea of glass, and everything in God's dealings is perfect. We, in the construction, we have a problem with lighting. To get rid of the shadows. But with the eternal God, whose presence eliminates everything, He made the eyes. And we read of the creatures here that had eyes in front and behind, and that they didn't have to turn one way or the other to see what was happening. And this is a very good picture of the eternal God Himself. His eyes sees everything. And in His judgment, there is this perfection. Nothing is left that is that will disturb Him. When He finished with planet Earth, there will be nothing left to disturb God's rest. What a blessedness is ours in that we are in the presence of God and He knows us through and through. Before the throne were a sea of glass, verse 6, as you referred to just now, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne round about were the four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. So God in His perfection, everything that is done in relation to His judgment, even those who would be judged will agree with God. As we remember, here in the one of the repentant thieves on the cross saying, we deserve. We are getting our just reward for the kind of way we have lived our lives. So God is perfect, and with Him is no shadow of turning. When He judged, He judged righteously. And I must stop here. Remember the Lord Himself saying, when replying to Sarah laughing, He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
There is this Revelation 22. Sorry, Revelation 22 verse 1. I'll be very short. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne. I believe this brings us back in our minds to what we had just now in verse 6 of Revelation 4. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. It is in the presence of God now when we arrive on that other shore, a fixed, accomplished holiness. It is not water that is like our water, which is so volatile, but rather it is crystal. It is fixed. It is accomplished. It represents the holiness with which the people of God will be characterized in that day.